The title of today's sermon is, You Shall Love Your Neighbor as Yourself. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. Brethren, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Very, very strong words from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. Brethren, we cannot let down. Do we realize that the love of the brethren is a salvational issue? God is in a very clear way telling us that to attain a place in His kingdom, we must love one another. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Brethren, a key part of our preparation for the kingdom of God is to take a realistic and objective look at ourselves. It's not a matter of being at the right place at the right time to enter into the kingdom of God. It's not food and drink. We have to take a look at ourselves. Are you and I making progress towards the perfection and the fullness and the stature of Jesus Christ? That's a requirement. It's a must. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Here's where we're going, brethren. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. Turn over to 1 Peter 2. Brethren, Peter explained that as Christians, we are going to suffer. And we suffer for two different reasons. Two totally different reasons. Number one, we as Christians are going to suffer as Christians because we're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. This is not God's world. But secondly, brethren, we need to take a look at ourselves to see when it is that we are the ones bringing the trouble on ourselves. We need to take a look at ourselves, as Haggai said twice. Haggai said, Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, consider your ways. Good advice from a prophet of God, brethren. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, if you've had time to turn over there. Peter makes this comment. He says, What glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when you're doing well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. I've wondered where Peter got that concept. It's very clear and straightforward, and it should be one that goes without saying. If we're buffeted, if we're tormented, if we're persecuted, if we suffer because of something we did, that's something that's to be expected. Brethren, turn over to Lamentations, a book of Lamentations. We don't turn there very often. It's between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. The Lamentations is written by Jeremiah. I think Peter picked up this concept back in Lamentations about being buffered for our own faults. It shows to me, at least, how well versed in the Scriptures the apostles were, and that's a lesson to us to know the Scriptures, brethren. Lamentations 3, let's read in verse 39. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Jeremiah is saying that we need to take a look at ourselves. If we're being punished for our sins, if things are going bad, if there are problems that are resulting from sin, then we need to take a look at ourselves. Notice verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. That means take a look at ourselves. Check out what we're doing, what we're thinking, what we're saying, how we're living. Brethren, why do we need to take a look at ourselves? The answer is right there, so that we can turn again to the Lord at the end of verse 40. And brethren, that's not just sentiments. Direct action is called for. Brethren, we must be so doing. Lamentations 3 and verse 41. Notice this. Let us lift up our heart. If that's all we were to read, we might think, okay, that's a lot of sentiment, that's a lot of emotionalism or something. But when he says, let us lift up our heart with our hands, that means hands on, that means action, that means to be so doing. with our hands unto God in the heavens. Brethren, back in our early development in the church, in the body of Christ, you and I began to come out of the world. We began to learn about God's law. We learned about the truth of God, the Sabbath day, the holy days, the plan of God. And unfortunately, there were those in the church, a separation indeed did have to come. There were some that they thought they had arrived. They thought that they had it all. Some brethren erroneously looked down on other brethren without godly love for the simple reason that they had been given this wonderful knowledge. Many people reasoned when they got some of God's truth. They reasoned, I'm ready to go to the place of safety. I don't care about anybody else. You and me, Lord. God had, however, different plans for us. He had other plans for our development. Brethren, you and I are privileged to be able to continue today to learn the lessons He has in store for us. Yes, it's right to pray, Lord, send your kingdom quickly, but we have lessons to learn, and it's a privilege to be able to learn them. What are we to be learning right now? In the days of the worldwide Church of God, the concept of love was considered to be a strictly Protestant concept. It was looked down on. Oh, once in a while, somebody would preach a sermon on love, but people would say, oh, you're starting to sound like a Protestant. Never mind that the Ten Commandments are an integral part of the love of God. And brethren, the Protestants, they're unable to keep the Ten Commandments, just like Israel was not able to keep the Ten Commandments, and they fell in the wilderness. The Protestants do not possess that kind of concept of love, a love based on the Ten Commandments of God. Though the Protestants do attempt to practice loving their neighbor, they lack the Spirit of God, which is crucial to fully implementing the Ten Commandments in all of their actions towards their neighbors. And so for the Protestants, it becomes mostly talk. It's about sentiments. It's about feelings. Just as we saw in Lamentations 3 and verse 41, let us lift up our heart. That's as far as they can get. With our hands unto the God of heaven. That is keeping, doing the works, keeping the truth, knowing the law, and applying it in relations with others, brethren. Psalm chapter 139. And while you're turning over to 139, brethren, I'd like to quote another psalm. David wrote, if I regard, and he's talking about having iniquity in his heart, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Brethren, God does not hear sinners. He doesn't hear us because sin separates us from God. That's in Psalm 66:18. But over in Psalm 139, we're going to see David express it a little differently. What we need to ask ourselves then, brethren, is how does God see us? And what do we need to be doing to grow spiritually? That's what we need to take a look at as we take a look at ourselves. It is of the utmost importance that our evaluation of ourselves matches God's evaluation of us. Otherwise, we're like the blind leading the blind. Brethren, we welcome and desire His involvement in our lives. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now, that's part of our relationship with God, to be known by God. Verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Brethren, we need to look at ourselves. God can help us. We need to cry out to God to help us to look at ourselves. Notice over in Psalm chapter 26, if you can turn over there, I'll try to give you a moment to get over to Psalm 26. Let's begin in verse 2, Psalm 26 and verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. That means test me, try me. Try my reins and my heart. We want to be godly all the way to our core, brethren. This is not about pretense. It's not about show. It's not about what people think. Try my reins and my heart. Verse 3. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Well, that's what we're trying to do, brethren. We're trying to walk in God's truth. I have not sat with vain persons. Neither will I go in with dissemblers. All right, there's a problem that we have, because some people say, let's just meet with anybody. It's okay to meet with everybody no matter what they're doing, whether they practice it or not. We all have our faults. Notice David said that he drew the line. There were certain people that he knew were a problem. He says in verse 5, I hated the congregation of evildoers. Brethren, we have to draw the line. We have to come out and be separate. And will not sit with the wicked. So brethren, we see that it's God that cleans us up. And we all need it. Every one of us. Continuously. There is a concept in the church that, oh, I repented when I got baptized. I have no more sin in my life. Brethren, that's a misconception. We have sin in our life. Daily we sin and come short. Verse 6. I will wash my hands in innocency, the psalmist writes. So will I accomplish your altar, O Lord. You see, brethren, we can come near to God. We can be useful to God by letting our light shine. Verse 7. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous work. Brethren, we want to be representatives of God in our lives. Turn over to Galatians 5. Does God see us, you and me, as humble and respectful of Him? We show our humility and our respect for His law by the way that we feel about one another, by the way that we treat one another. That's how we show our humility and our respect. Galatians 5 and verse 14. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, brethren, we've always considered that to be the milk of the word, but not the meat of the word. But, brethren, it is the meat. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law fulfilled. Well, we were strong on the law back in the days of worldwide. But, brethren, we were not strong on loving our neighbor as ourselves. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. That'll take you out of God's plan, brethren. So how can you and I really tell if we truly love the brethren? The answer to that's over in Matthew 25. We certainly don't want to find out too late. Here's the answer, Matthew 25 and verse 34. We've touched on this many times before. But Jesus Christ tells us this is the way we are to live. Matthew 25, 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Now this is Jesus Christ saying that we fed him and took care of him. Verse 36, Christ said, I was naked, you clothed me, I was sick, and you visited me, I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous, not the unrighteous, but then the righteous shall answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? Verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Jesus Christ requires that we do those things. Not think about it, not have sentiments, not wish that it got done, brethren. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren. When we do that to anyone, brethren, anyone that is needy or naked or lonesome, Christ says he takes that in a direct way, a personal way. You've done it unto me. Romans chapter 13. Paul is going to expound on this same concept. And you and I need to take this to heart. It's not enough to do some church stuff each Sabbath. It's not enough, brethren, to just say your prayers in the morning and then let everything go the way that they're going to go. We have to be intricately involved with people. That's the way that we show the love of God. That is not putting God second and people first. And I'll demonstrate that in a few moments, because some churches get that backwards. Romans chapter 13, brethren, verse 8. Owe no man anything. Don't be beholding, brethren, in a way that's going to be harmful. But to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. Well, we learned about fulfilling the law back in Worldwide, and we thought we had that down pat, brethren. I believe that God is giving us this additional time in our life right now so that we might go on to perfection, the fullness of Christ, so that we might fulfill the law. And we're told that that's done by loving others. Verse 9. For this, he's going to tell us how we go about loving others. And here's what he does. He's going to apply the Ten Commandments to loving others. And here's where the Protestants come short. They don't understand this part. For this, here's how we love one another, brethren, beginning in verse 9. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It has to be good. It has to be good in the eyes of God, the dealings that we have with others. Verse 10. Love works no ill to his neighbor. If it's godly love, it's not going to cause somebody to get shortchanged, hurt their marriage, hurt their children, hurt their job, hurt their sleep at night. Love works no ill. If men in God's church, back in Worldwide, were causing people to anguish over being kicked out and disfellowshipped out of God's church, that was not the love of God. Love works no ill to his neighbor, verse 10. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That concept was grossly misunderstood by many, including the hierarchy in the church of God. Verse 11. And that, knowing the time that now is, it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And when we first heard the truth, brethren, we're in the end time. Verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly. And brethren, today we're talking about being honest with ourselves, taking a look at ourselves. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and in envy, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Brethren, as we grow in spiritual maturity, we need to learn to view ourselves more and more just as God sees us. We no longer justify ourselves. We need to ask God to justify us by the blood of Jesus Christ. We might ask ourselves, how much have we taken on the resemblance spiritually to Jesus Christ, our older brother? How much are our thoughts and actions like his? Do they compare to his? Certainly, brethren, we need to spend time in prayer. But we need to be looking at ourselves as well. Now, when we read these words of Paul, is Paul speaking of brethren who are physically sick and prematurely dead when he talks about discerning ourselves and some die before their time? Or is he describing the spiritual state of some of the members? Paul also tells us to take a look at ourselves, and he uses the same words again. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to look at this concept about caring for one another, loving one another, putting the brethren first before ourselves, putting ourselves last. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29. This is a Passover scripture, brethren, but it applies all year. And we know that it applies all year because at Passover time, we go to the foot washing. And the foot washing is designed for us to realize that we have had need of reconciliation. We have had need of having our sins covered. We have sinned during the year. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. Strong words. Not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Paul's saying that they're dead, brethren, because of the spiritual state of the members. And he describes it as not discerning the Lord's body. Not caring about other people is what he's talking about. That's why we get sick and die. It's not magic. It's not superstition. Verse 31. For if we would judge, if we would discern, if we would take a look at ourselves, We should not be judged. That's clear, brethren. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So when trouble does come, God allows that, brethren. Hold your finger here. Let's go over to Hebrews 12. It's expressed a little bit better in Hebrews 12, this being chastened of the Lord. We'll come right back, so keep your marker there in 1 Corinthians 11. But we'll take a look at Hebrews 12. It is Jesus Christ who is master of our salvation. He's working these things out. When the trials come, when the tests come, when the experiences come, He directs our steps. He guides our way. He measures our lessons and our experiences. We're clay in His hands. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives. If we endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he who the Father chastens not? Our earthly parents correct us when we get out of line. Verse 8. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, that's all in the church of God, then you're bastards and not sons. Paul is saying that if you're going through life and you're breaking those commandments that we saw just a minute ago with regard and with respect to other people, and we're not being corrected by God, brethren, that's serious. We're not the sons of God if we're not being corrected. Verse 9. Wherefore, verse 9, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? God is our loving Father. He's going to correct us the right way. Verse 10, for when they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, the way they thought was right, but He for our profit, that you might be partakers of His holiness. God wants us to be in His kingdom. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Well, here's that concept that Peter had a while ago. We think it's grievous, Paul says in verse 11. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. If we take heed because we are being punished, then that brings us back into the fold, brethren. If we do all of this as imperfect human parents, as parents, we're not perfect, how much more does God's heart go out to each of us as a perfect father that He is? Hebrews 12 and verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. In other words, perk up. Make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But rather, be you healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness. You see, this goes back to our relationships with other people and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we follow peace with all men. That's getting along with people, but it has to be in holiness. That's according to God's law, according to His commandments. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Okay, brethren, let's go back where you had your marker, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go back to verse 27, a little bit ahead of where we were a while ago. 1 Corinthians 11, 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, that's trying to put on God, to take on Christ, and at the same time not love our brother, not discern the children of God, the people of God, the body of Christ, that person shall be guilty, verse 27, of the body and blood of the Lord. Jesus Christ requires oneness. He requires unity and reconciliation, verse 28. But let a man look at himself. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Brethren, it is necessary for us to love the brethren to be able to take the bread and the wine at Passover. Now we're back to where we were a few moments ago, verse 29. For he that eats and drinks unworthily, eats and drinks damnation, condemnation to himself. Not a part of the plan of God, because he's not discerning the Lord's body. You go on and read chapter 12, brethren, 1 Corinthians 12. It talks about how we're all members, and members being like arms and legs and elbows, all members of the body of Christ. Are we discerning all the other members of the body? Brethren, perhaps looking at ourselves is not our favorite part of our spiritual lives. Actually, though, looking at ourselves can be a very positive experience. It was God who first took the initiative while we were yet sinners, while we were still ungodly, while we were still enemies of God, to reach out to us. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ puts away our sin, and it puts away the death penalty so that we don't have to die eternal death. It puts us on track with God. Galatians chapter 2, brethren. Yet what we've been speaking about is only half of the salvation process, covering of our sins. The other half is the life of Jesus Christ, Christ living in us. That's what brings salvation. That produces a son and a servant of God with whom God can be well pleased. Notice in Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul is speaking to the Galatians. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Well, usually you're dead when you get crucified. He says, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Brethren, that's the new life that we have after baptism. Christ lives in us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The old man is buried. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 13, brethren. We need to take a look at ourselves to see where we need to repent and to seek God's forgiveness. Brethren, at the same time, we can see where Christ has been living his life in us and be fully persuaded that we are in the faith. Paul was in the faith. His proof was that Christ was in his disciples. Paul was saying here in 2 Corinthians that if the church members would take a look at themselves, they would realize where they learned about Christ, how they gained Christ. They learned it from Paul. And they're asking Paul to prove that Christ is in him. Just breaking into the middle of the thought here in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, speaking about Christ, for though he was crucified through weakness, he was in the flesh, he allowed himself to be crucified, yet he lives by the power of God. For we are also weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Verse 5. Examine yourselves, brethren. Take a look at ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Verse 6. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. We're not unapproved. We're not worthless. We're not castaways. Verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved. That's not the reason. But that you should do that which is honest. Now, Paul is, he's enlisting some self-deprecation here. Though we be as reprobates. That's the way it looks, brethren. Brethren, here's an important question. Please write this one down in your notes. I'll try to repeat it. When are we going to assume ownership of our faith? And I'll explain what it means, ownership of our faith. Somebody else is not in charge of us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. What is meant by ownership of our faith? In the past, there have been those within the church of God who hung around church headquarters or ministers trying to look good, trying to gain men's approval, trying to be respected by men. They wanted to be recognized, those people who hung around the church or the headquarters or the ministers. They wanted to be well thought of. They wanted to belong, but they were going about it the wrong way. They thought of the church as something that had charge over them. And if they could convince those people in positions of authority that they were loyal to them or loyal or submitting to the organization, then that's what would get them to the place of safety. That's what would get them into the kingdom of God. They thought that by being close to men, being respected, or being held as though they were something of men, that that would get them some kind of standing with God. They would sneak in other words, on the coattails of the high ranking, the men who seemed to be pillars. They thought that the church was something that mastered them, had charge over them, had full authority of their lives. They didn't have to watch out for themselves because the corporation watched out for them. they thought the church was something like man's government. It's not who you are, but it's who you know. Who you know in high places. If you were in good with them, you wouldn't get kicked out. You wouldn't get disfellowshipped. In fact, you'd get special favors. And somehow they reasoned that their involvement in church politics then put them in good stead with God on high. Brethren, it doesn't work that way. Being in tight with a pastor general or a presiding evangelist or someone who considers himself a prophet or an apostle or a high-ranking minister, being in good with a man like that doesn't put you in good stead with God Almighty. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, notice Paul saying, you know, you're not doing this just to please me. You're not trying to look good just when the apostle is around town. You've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence when there is no minister around. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Brethren, do we have ownership of our faith? 2 Peter chapter 2. When are we going to assume ownership of our faith? There are those ministers, false prophets, who will take terrible advantage of the flock. One of the tricks that they use is to equate church organization or church corporation with God. They equate God's government with man-made organizational government. They'll say things like, well, let me check with Pasadena. That's what they used to say. They'll decide if you're married or not. Write it up best you can. I'll check with headquarters. I'll check with Pasadena. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's begin in verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. This is speaking of those false prophets, those false ministers. Of those men who took terrible advantage of God's flock. They will make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. Peter says, it's going to catch up with them. God will condemn them for their actions. Those men intimate that if you're right with them, or if you're right with their headquarters, then you're automatically going to be right with God. And sometimes, brethren, I think that they fully believe that their corporation represents God. That's a false concept. It's like the Catholic Church doctrine of infallibility. They believe we don't make mistakes when it comes to church things and when it comes to doctrinal matters. We just don't make mistakes. That's the way the Catholic Church looks at it. Our word is law. Brethren, are you familiar with the phrase to bait and switch? It's where you present one thing and then you supply something else. Do you know what it means to buy a pig and a poke? You don't realize what you're getting. These men say things like, and here, this is a direct quote, brethren, from some of these men. We do need to examine ourselves because we need to understand that only when we put God first in our lives and then put our relationships with others second are we really going to have the happiness that God wants us to have. Now, you might say, I agree with that statement. Okay, so do I. But let's take a look at what's being said. He said, we put God first in our lives. Well, brethren, we all wish to do that. How do we do that? Is it by allowing those men to have dominion over your faith? Paul, speaking for true ministers of Jesus Christ, said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, we do not have dominion over your faith. We're helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Brethren, you stand on your faith. You put God first in all your personal decisions, even the ones that nobody else knows about. That bait and switch minister went on to say, then put our relationship with others second. Now, brethren, be careful. This is a touchy situation. Please understand this principle about our faith. When we relate to others in a godly way, when we serve others as Jesus Christ served us, we're not putting God last. That does not subordinate God to a second place. How we serve our fellow men is how we serve God. It is false faith that says, me and you, Lord, forget about the others. That's what Matthew 25:40 was talking about. We saw it earlier. The king, Jesus, shall answer and say to them, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. That's not putting God second to serve your neighbors and relationships. Brethren, we put God first in our relationship with others when our motivations are based on godly principles. No one at Pasadena back then, or someone at some headquarters now, is the judge of our actions or our motivations. That's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 11:31 when he said, for if we would judge ourselves, if we would discern for ourselves, we should not be judged. Let's go over to Galatians 6, brethren. It is a wrong concept to strive to rule and dominate over many people now so as to have a high position in the kingdom of God later. There are men walking on the face of this earth that honestly believe that if they can rise to a high position of being over lots of people, dominating people's lives, controlling people, that that's going to assure them a high place of authority in the kingdom of God to come. Brethren, it doesn't work like that. Some men think way too highly of themselves. Galatians 6:3. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Brethren, we better take a close look at ourselves. Verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Let's repeat that verse. Galatians 6:4. Let every man prove his own work. Brethren, we have to have ownership of our faith. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You see what the scriptures are clearly saying. For every man shall bear his own burden. We take a look at our own motivations. There's no one between us and Christ who is able to second guess our heartfelt decisions. Turn over to Acts 9. Brethren, I say that because there are those who teach that you have to have somebody between you and Jesus Christ. You and I, we don't always have our motivations in line with God's will. That's why we must be continually taking a look at ourselves. Acts 9:1. Here's an example of Saul before he was a Christian, as he's being called by God. He needed to take a look at himself. Acts 9:1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus and to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, talking about Christianity, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, brethren, I know you're saying, oh, I've read this lots of times. I know this story. Notice this, what was said. Here is what Saul heard. Why persecutest thou me? Here's the point. Jesus took it personally, the way Saul was treating church people. Why persecutest thou me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting them? Jesus himself was being abused. Notice verse 5. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Brethren, Paul was exercising wrong government domination over their faith. Later he would write in 2 Corinthians 1:24, "We do not have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand." You see, at that point in Paul's life, he still saw, he had not yet taken an honest look at himself. He hadn't asked himself, "How are these Christians that I'm locking up and killing my enemies? How are they the enemies of the true God?" This phrase is kind of hard to understand. Kick against the pricks. Fight against what stings and hurts. Paul was violating his own conscience by destroying that which was good. He wasn't stopping to think, this is wrong. No matter how you look at it, it's wrong. Jesus told Paul that he was fighting against right. He was fighting against righteousness. And then instantly upon being rebuked, Paul yielded to Christ. Notice verse 6. Then he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Rise, go into the city, and you shall be told what you must do." Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. An important concept that we must understand, brethren, is this concept of personal responsibility for ourselves. Not letting somebody else make sure that we make it into the kingdom of God. We take personal responsibility for ourselves. Now, you and I, to the best of our ability, we choose good. The ministry's responsibility is to teach godly principles. But then, to allow brethren to make their own decisions. The Catholics believe that Mary is the mediator between mankind and Jesus. They look at it this way. Well, Jesus is too busy to hear or to know. Mary intercedes for us. Brethren, that's nonsense. But here's the strange part. A few of the Churches of God groups also teach that their leader stands between members and Jesus Christ. And that's heresy, brethren. Make no mistake about it. No headquarters, no corporation, no organizational leader is allowed to come between a person and Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Brethren, have you taken ownership of your faith? Or do you believe that you can pass the buck just by following orders? That's a lesson that some are slow in coming to. Somehow we all know that it's wrong. We knew that it was wrong back in the death camps of Nazi Germany for men to follow the extermination orders from Hitler. But we aren't so careful to evaluate what we hear from so-called church leaders. Do we measure everything, every teaching by the Word of God? Before the plan of God comes to fruition, before it is complete, every single person who has ever lived will have been given the same opportunity as Adam and Eve. Will we take God's Holy Spirit? Will we take the tree of life? Or will we take a little here and a little there of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Brethren, let's ask ourselves the question, are we doing all that we can do? Let's turn over to Matthew 5. Do we want to wait entirely on God's chastisement before we take a good look at ourselves? We can use the Ten Commandments as an outline. For example, number 6, "You shall not kill." And we can say, "Well, I'm okay on that one." Is that the way that we take a look at ourselves? Brethren, we better take a closer look at everything we do or accept. Let's look at ourselves with respect to each one of the Ten Commandments. The magnified version, not just "Thou shalt not kill," the sixth commandment. I'm doing okay on that one. Notice in Matthew 5 and verse 19, "Whosoever shall break one of these, the least commandments, and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of God." It's important to keep the commandments. But notice this, brethren. We have to expand the spiritual expansion of the commandments. Not just, oh, I didn't kill anybody, so I'm okay. Verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Brethren, the Pharisees did not take a good look at themselves. Are we taking a good look at ourselves? Does our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Matthew 5 and verse 21. Jesus Christ is going to show right here that just saying, I didn't kill anybody, so I'm okay on that one, that does not constitute taking a good look at ourselves. He says in verse 21, you've heard that it was said of them of old time, you shall not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, Christ is going to add to that. He's saying that's not enough just not to kill somebody. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So Jesus Christ is expanding on this. It's not enough just to say, I didn't kill anybody. You can't fight. You can't get angry. You can't even say these things. Let's go over to Psalm verse 32. In our interactions with our brethren, loving our brethren, we have to take every one of the commandments, from putting God's first all the way down to not coveting, and expand on them in our relationships with our brother. If they are being hurt in any way, we are not fulfilling the law. The law does no ill to his brother. Psalm verse 32, brethren, we know that God's judgment is thorough. We need to ask God for help. Help us to ferret out our hidden faults. And we all have hidden faults, brethren. Not hidden from others. They're even hidden from ourselves. We make mistakes. We make assumptions. We act without fully taking a look at ourselves. None of us has it all together. You know what pride is? Pride is thinking that we have nothing to learn, that we have it all together. Humility, on the other hand, is knowing that we come short of the love of God, of the judgment of God. We come short in unknown areas of our lives. We yet have to be shown. We yet have to learn. We yet have to be chastised by Christ. We must take a good look at ourselves and deal with our own shortcomings. Notice Psalm 32 in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, brother, that's someone who's taken a good look at himself and admitted to God his sin, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. This person has changed. He's repented. He's asked forgiveness, and he's become clean. That's what it means, whose sin is covered. Then verse 2 applies to him. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity. It's not because he hasn't committed iniquity, but he's taken a good look at himself, and he's repented and asked for forgiveness. So then God imputes not iniquity to him, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And now David is going to recall a time when he was not looking at himself as he should. He was not dealing with his problems. He was not examining himself. Notice verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He was being drugged down spiritually, pulled down because of his sins. His bones waxed old. You see, he was not letting God cover his sins. He was about to lose God's Holy Spirit, the rivers of living waters. Notice verse 4, Psalm 32 and verse 4. For a day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. God's Holy Spirit is not with him anymore. Verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. You see, in verse 5, David is back getting right with God. He is taking a look at himself. I acknowledge my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid. He's bringing it out to God. Here is where I have sinned. Forgive me. I said, I will confess. This is in the middle of verse 5. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So on. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. So we see that David does look at himself. He does repent. He does acknowledge his sin. But then in verse 6, he says, don't let any grass grow under your feet. Get busy. Time is short. The night comes. There's going to be a time when no man can work. There's a time coming very soon when it's going to be too late to buy the oil. You know the story. Back in Matthew 25, verses 9 and 10. Matthew 25, 9 and 10, where when Jesus Christ is returning, some people are foolish. They haven't taken a look at themselves. And they ask for oil. They ask for God's Holy Spirit. And they're told, look, you go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came. It's going to be too late to listen to a sermon. It's going to be too late to read the scriptures. It's going to be too late to take a good look at ourselves and change. The bridegroom will come and the door will be shut, brethren. Brethren, let's close by going to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. We need to take a look at ourselves. We need to take a look at what's going on in the churches of God. We need to take a look at how we deal with one another. Do we truly love one another? Do we reach out to all men? Are we open to all men? Not just in the church, but even in the world. Are we a light that shines? Is that the kind of a person that we are? Brethren, let's not assume that we can sit back in some organization and let some man dictate that if you come to their services and you go to their functions and you go to their potlucks and you go to their whatever they have, that you're okay because they're looking out for you and you'll be at the place of safety, you'll be at the kingdom of God. Brethren, it doesn't work that way. We must have ownership of our faith. We are the ones that are responsible for our own actions. We must take a look at how we relate to others. That's putting God first. That's not putting God second. Just to go in our closet and say, oh Lord, me and you, and pray to God. Some people think that's putting God first, and they don't have time for people out in the world. Brethren, we serve God when we serve our neighbor. Let's ask God to help us take a diligent and close look at ourselves. And then, if we go to God and we say, Father, here is where I've come short. Help me to never do that again. Help me to walk in your way. Then God, surely, if he called us and worked with us, brethren, when we were yet sinners, now that we have taken on the Spirit of God, we are the children of God. God our Father is saying to us, this is the way, walk you in it. God is leading us. He's chastising us when it becomes necessary, brethren. Do we realize that the love of the brethren is a salvational issue? God is in a very clear way telling us that to attain a place in his kingdom, we must love one another. Brethren, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.